Then he says here that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul rested his apostleship upon the will of God rather than any personal ambition or on man or whether the church made him an apostle, but he's an apostle by the will of God. Over in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." So that Paul says, I'm this kind of an apostle. That is, by the will of God. And he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12 and 13, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, Paul made constant reference to the will of God as the foundation of his apostleship. If you'd like to check that, look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1. In all of these places, Paul says he's an apostle by the will of God. Now he says to the saints in Ephesus, the word for saint is hagios. It actually means separated or set aside for the sole use of God. That is, that which belongs to God. For instance, the pots and pans in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, they were called holy vessels. Why? Because they were specially holy, very fine and nice? No, I think they were all beat up and battered after that long wilderness journey, but they were for the use of God. And my friend, a saint is one who's trusted Christ. In fact, there are only two kinds of people today, the saints and the ain'ts. And if you're not a saint, you're an ain't. And if you ain't an ain't, then you're a saint, you see. So that a saint is one who's trusted Christ and he's set aside for the sole use of God. Now, there's some of the saints not being used of God, of course, but that's their fault. They are for the use of God and therefore his service. Therefore, saints should act saintly, it's true, but they're not saints because of the way they act. They're saints because of their position in Christ, and they belong to him to be used of him. Then he says in Ephesus, and I've already referred to that, it could be in your town, whatever the name of it is. For me, it could be in Pasadena. And he says, even to the believers. Now, the believers and saints are the same, you see. They're the same people. A saint should be saintly, and a believer should be faithful. But a believer is one who's trusted Christ, and a saint is the same one. Now, the term saint, I think, is the Godward aspect of the Christian. The term believer is the manward aspect of the believer. Now, they're in Christ Jesus, and this is probably the most wonderful thing of all. And this epistle is going to amplify that so much that I will be dwelling on that in more detail later on. But to me, the most important word in the New Testament is the little preposition in. Theologians have come up with some lulus trying to tell us what it means to be saved. How do you define our salvation? Well, they've come up with the word redemption, atonement, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, and vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And all of those are good. I'm not finding fault with them. I think they're wonderful. But each one of them merely gives one aspect of our salvation. What does it really mean to be saved? To be saved means to be in Christ. We are irrevocably and organically joined to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're put in the body of believers. And we're told, he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We belong to him. And there's nothing as wonderful, therefore, as that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Can you improve on that? We're in Christ Jesus. That's the great accomplishment of salvation. Dr. Chafer found that it occurred 130 times in the New Testament. How wonderful it is. The Lord Jesus used it. He says, ye in me, and I in you. And we're in Christ. Now the bird is in the air, but the air is in the bird. The Lord Jesus said, ye in me, and I in you. I can't explain that. It's so profound. But the fish is in the water, and the water's in the fish. The iron is in the fire, and the fire's in the iron. And the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. We are joined to him. The head is in the body. The body is in the head. My body can't move without the head directing it. Now the church, which is his body, is in Christ the head, and all the truths of this epistle of Ephesians revolve around this great fact. Now, friends, I feel very keenly that these epistles should be given top priority. Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and we spent quite a bit of time with 1 and 2 Corinthians. I feel like that these have a throbbing, personal, living message for you and me today, probably as no other portion of the Scripture does. In other words, when God said to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. I know he's not talking to me, but it has a special message for me, and it has a special interpretation, as I know it meant to Joshua, but to me it has an application. In fact, the epistle to the Ephesians is the Joshua of the New Testament, and we're going to see that.